Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Glad that you're here, that we have an opportunity to worship together. We thank God for the provisions that He's made to enable us to be together, and invite your participation in our study as we turn our attention to God's Word. We'll get our PowerPoint fired up and be on here in just a moment. I apologize, I didn't get it turned on ahead of time. We want to talk about the eye, and the title of the lesson is Good Eyes tonight. And as Jesus discusses in Matthew 7, that the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye becomes the vehicle and mechanism, he says, that allows light in, that our eye, if it is good or clear or single, depending on your translation, then he says the body is full of eyes. If our eye is not clear, bad or evil, then darkness is in us. And if light is darkness, then that darkness is very, very great. Now, Chuck asked me, he said, "You using that eye template again?" I said, "Yeah, when did I use that? It wasn't long ago, I think." But we've got the all-seeing eye looking at us here again tonight. And perhaps to get us to recall and understand the figure that the idea of an eye, and a good eye, is that it sees clearly and it sees effectively. I think of having seen some photographs of Sarah a few days ago. There are a lot of people that have a good eye. She has an eye for photography. She captures that. She sees it clearly, effectively, and captures some amazing images. We think about people in all sorts of activities that we say they have a good eye. Maybe it's a hunter. Maybe it's a basketball player. I'm told that the Native Americans, the years past, would test the warrior's eyesight by looking in the night sky at Pleiades. Now, Pleiades is a constellation, also called the Seven Sisters, a little cluster of stars you can find. If you know where Orion is, Orion's belt, and follow it, you can find Pleiades and other constellations nearby. And if the warrior had good eyesight, he could see about, distinguish about five of those little stars. But the good eye, the excellent eyesight, could see all seven of those. And it really is, you look at it, I can see better now than I can. It's just a cluster now. Once upon a time, you can see it more clearly. We know what it means to have a good eye. And Jesus takes that illustration and He uses it to talk about spiritual perception in Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15. And that's kind of the direction we want to go a little bit in our study this evening, to think about, do we see clearly? That is, do we have perception that we ought to have concerning truth and error, right and wrong, God's will, and the evil and sin that permeates the world? Are we able to see clearly? Are we able to distinguish? Do we have the perception that we need? In Matthew 13, as Jesus was asked by His disciples, "Why do you teach and speak to them in parables?" He said, "I do that because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and will not perceive. For the hearts of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest haply they should see with their, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Now, on the one hand, as he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, it says this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah had to say of God's people whose eyes had been closed. Now, they're walking around every day with open eyes, but their perception of those things that were godly, spiritual, and true was gone. Their eyes were closed. Their ears were closed off. They shut their eyes. They were not listening. They were not understanding. You see, that's his point. If their eyes had been open and their ears had been open, they would understand with their hearts. So when we talk about a good eye, we're talking about being able to see clearly so as to perceive with our hearts, to grasp a perception and understanding. And certain of the words in the Greek language, a certain word in the Greek language that can be translated see, carries that idea, especially of perceive, to perceive or to have perception. And so the eye then becomes a metaphor for that knowing, for that faculty of knowing and perceiving. Turn with me to Luke 11, verses 33 through 36, in Luke's account of some of the same teaching from Jesus, where the Lord said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." We turn on the light so we can see, so we can perceive that there's a step here, and we don't fall on our face, you know, so that we can see the obstacle, see, we can see the path, or whatever it might be that we're looking for. So he says the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye becomes that mechanism, he says. Now, it's a window into the soul, it's a window into what we and what we will have light our path. When your eye is good, that is when it's single, when it's clear, you don't have cataracts on your eye. If you have cataracts, or have ever had cataracts, you know how they blur and distort and hinder your vision. Well, but if the eye's clear, then of course you can see clearly. Well, it's a very simple illustration Jesus uses, but he's using it to discuss right and wrong, truth and error, good and evil. And he says, so when your body is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, when it's evil, when it's obscured, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed. Now he gives a warning. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now there's a paradox. Be careful, lest what you think is light is in fact dark. Now, John helps us out some in 1 John when he says, God is light and in him is no darkness. And he goes on to talk about truth in that analogy, that in God, who is light, is the one who provides truth, and we are to walk in the light by practicing truth. So be careful, take heed, that the light that's in you is in fact not darkness. You know, and Lord, be sure that what you're receiving as that which is guiding you, what your spiritual perceptions are, is in fact truth and goodness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. A simple illustration, but one that from which we can draw some spiritual lessons. He talks about good or clear eyes then. See with me that in Matthew 6, good eyes focus on heavenly treasures. When our eyes are good, when they're clear, when they're not obscured by the darkness of evil, then we are able to focus on heavenly treasures in our lives. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. As Brad read for us a moment ago, Jesus said, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and break in and steal. Don't make that your treasure, the things that are passing. He discusses the things, our valuables, what we hold as valuable in this life. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. When we have a good eye, as he'll go on to talk about the lamp of the body is the eye, then we're able to distinguish, to perceive and to know the difference. What are the heavenly treasures? And what are those that are destroyed with time and use? To be careful to have our treasure in the right place, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also, he says in verse 21. Good eyes focus on heavenly treasures. Now, here are some of the heavenly treasures to focus on. We need to hear and believe Jesus and be saved from our sins. We need to perceive the spiritual treasure that Jesus provides us in the salvation from sin. John 9 is a wonderful text to teach us this in a broader context, what we're discussing here. Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And Jesus here uses that healing of a blind man who could not see, to teach a lesson to those who thought they could see spiritually but in fact were blind. The scribes and Pharisees who would not believe Jesus, who rejected His words and rejected His works. Here's the man in front of them who was blind and now he sees, and all they could do was rail upon Jesus and the fact that this was done on a Sabbath. Jesus had violated their traditions concerning the Sabbath, and they could not see. They could not see the power of God that was standing before them. Spiritual perception was gone. Their eyes were bad. And they were filled with darkness. Now, on the other hand, the man who heals is a man who, though formerly he had not been able to see physically, now when he had his encounter with Jesus and he saw the effect upon himself, he, in fact, perceived and understood and saw the Son of God. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast this man out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now, he answered Jesus and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Watch. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." He says, "You have seen him." Well, he's seeing him right now, this moment. But Jesus says, "You have seen him. You have perceived him. You have understood him." How? In what he has done for him, for that person. He had healed him. He now is able to see, not only with his physical eyes, but with his perception of heart, the evidence in his very eyesight that who is now, that the one now speaking to him is the very Son of God. Now, here, what's that to you and me? What it is to you and me is we have to have the perception to take time and to look at Jesus, to understand Him, and to have faith in Him and who He is, what He has taught, what He has accomplished, and have eyes that see. That is the treasure that we must have for our lives. That His life and His salvation has to be embedded within us. We have to take that light in and focus on the heavenly treasures that He provides. And as this, he goes on with this man, the man said, when Jesus said, "You've seen him, and it is who's talking with you," he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Now, there's some elements there of he that's exalted will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. There's the idea and the concept that as he goes on to show here with the Pharisees, when they were with him, who were with him, heard these words, they said to him, "Are we blind also? Are you saying we can't see spiritually?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you really accepted that you needed the light that I provide you and that you don't possess the light in yourself, then you'd come to me for salvation. Then you'd have faith in me and your sin would be addressed. But you say, 'We see. We know. We know you've been born in sin, man, and we cast you out. And we know that Jesus is not from God because He's violated the Sabbath.'" Oh, well, our concept of it. But Jesus said, "Because you say, 'We know. We see.' Your sin remains." The Pharisees did not have good eyes. They didn't have good spiritual perception. The truth is standing in front of them, and they reject it. Now, what about me and you? Is the truth standing in front of us, and we're still rejecting it? How long can we expect to let God's truth, God's Word, stand before us, and we shut our eyes? No, the good eye will not do that. The good eye will understand, will perceive, will see, and put faith in the Christ and have his sins addressed according to Jesus' will and way. Good eye focuses on heavenly treasures. Jesus told Paul when he appointed Saul Tarsus the Apostle Paul, to be an apostle and go especially to the nations, to the Gentiles. He said, I'm going to send you to them. This is what how he puts it, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So now we have a definition of the darkness and the light. The darkness is those things that are the power of Satan. Sin. Error. That's dark. Remember Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If we are following the things that are of Satan, then we're deceived in sin. Jesus says to Paul, I'm sending you to the nations, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to enlighten them with the gospel, to convert their hearts and their lives, to focus on heavenly treasures, on the things of God, rather than on the power of Satan. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16, we see that that's accomplished by divine revelation and this spiritual discernment, this ability to judge and assess, to know and to perceive truth and error, right and wrong. It's based upon divine revelation. Paul has said in verse 13, the things which we speak not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's talking about the inspiration that he and the apostles received from the Spirit of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man refuses to be guided by revelation. He's guided by his own wisdom, his own reasoning. And he says the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to him. Now what? He says, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually judged. His eyes are closed. The truth is obscured, darkened by an unwillingness to yield to spiritual enlightenment, to the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. I was just listening on the way over here a little bit ago to BBC radio, on satellite radio, and they had a panel of scientists, and they were waxing an elephant about origins and about the nothingness of space is really nothingness, because now they have quantum mechanics and really what's out there in the nothingness of space really has a lot of something, you know, and how all that nothingness came from something. And of course, it was all kind of magical, but boy, they thought religion was silly. You know, they would not even entertain the concept. And they speak of the universe personified as if it's a breathing entity, but then God is, of course, completely, the Creator is completely out of the equation. They have no spiritual perception. All they're intellectually, I couldn't hold a candle to their intellect, but I tell you what, we can hold the divine revelation to them and expose their foolishness. Young people, do not let your college professors, your so-called people of knowledge in the sciences and in academia, cloud your good eyes. You keep your perception. You keep your perspective. You understand and know that when men talk about theories and possibilities, they're not talking facts. They're trying to assess and know things merely and only on a physical level. They do not have a spiritual perception because they have rejected divine revelation, having rejected the very God that created all things. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Spiritual discernment based upon divine revelation, and the one who is spiritual judges all things. That is, he examines all things, and he himself rightly judges by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, but he, and who instructs him? But we have the mind of Christ. The scientists of the world have their minds and their quantum mechanics, but we have the mind of Christ in divine revelation. I'll put that against any man's intellect any day. Don't be deceived. Good eyes focus on heavenly treasures to know the blessings that we have from God. God is real, and God really blesses those who put their faith in Him. There are real blessings to be perceived, to be understood, to be lived in, to be anticipated in hope. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 17, actually we're picking up in the sentence, let's start in verse 15. Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That you have clear eyes, enlightenment of understanding, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. A triplet of blessings are mentioned there. The hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have, and the exceeding greatness of God's power. He says, "I want your eyes to be enlightened, to be illuminated." As we sung tonight, "Illumine me, Savior divine." The blessing, to see the blessings of the Christ, to see the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3, to set our hope upon them, and to live in a way that understands the richness of the inheritance we possess, and that it is the great power of God that grants all of that to us. Good eyes that see the heavenly treasures. That's what God is calling us to open our eyes and see, to open our minds to understand, to grasp, and to therefore appreciate and thank God and live faithfully toward Him concerning those good blessings. Good eyes have spiritual perception in order to know and distinguish between the heavenly treasure and the counterfeit. And that's what we read in Matthew 6. To know the difference between the treasures that are passing and decaying and those that are eternal. We wrote in our bulletin, it was rather coincidentally, I just wrote that the other day and really didn't recall that this is the point of our lesson, and one of the points here tonight. Matthew 13:44, about hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you came across a treasure, it was hidden, you dug it up. He says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You find this treasure and then you go and do everything in your power to possess it. Because you know the value of the kingdom. Problem is, a lot of people don't know the value of the kingdom. Don't know the treasure that we have that surpasses every treasure on this earth. Treasure of eternal redemption, of an eternal life with God. How quickly we squander it. We give it away for the baubles of the earth. Good eyes that distinguish. That's what God wants us to have. We need this spiritual perception so that our heart is where it ought to be at all times. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So we need to have the perception to look honestly at ourselves and our hearts with clear sight and assess, where is my heart? Where are my eyes, if you please? Where am I putting my time and attention in my life? Colossians 3:1-following says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." To have the good eyes that understands the need to be seeking heavenly things and then devotes itself to that attention. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also with Him appear in glory. You see, good eyes perceive that there are some places our heart ought not be. And so we put those things to death. We talked about it this morning. Verse 5. Put to death the members that are on the earth. Our heart not to be consumed with those things that are unclean and lustful and of evil desire or covetous. Not to be dwelling in bitterness and malice and anger and hatred. Our heart is to be above what Christ is, elevated above the things of the world. Heaven, we've been raised with Christ to sit with Him in heavenly places. How foolish it is then to put our eyes upon the things that are below. If that's where our thinking is and that's where our heart is, then our eyes are not clear. And the light we're letting into our bodies, into our lives, is not light at all, but darkness. And so we need to correct. We need to, again, become illuminated by truth and righteousness. We need the perception to perceive, to know conduct that is pure and that is according to truth. As we go back to Matthew 6 there in verse 22, in that context of our reading, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, the whole body is full of light. We need to train ourselves by the teaching of our Master so that in our conduct we are pure, led in truth, in the light of truth. Be able to perceive and focus on heavenly treasures, then, is what Jesus says we do. The idea of a good eye is simple and single. It is healthy. It is sound. We put it this way, an eye that is focused on the right things sees and can do great things for God. That's the overriding lesson here. When our eye is focused and clear, we're receiving light, the light of truth and righteousness, into our eyes, into our thinking, into our lives, and we focus ourselves on the right things. And we can do great things for God as we walk in the light. We bear good fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And as he goes on to enumerate in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. On the other hand, a distracted eye is deadly to the soul. When our eye is diverted, when we give our attention to things that are ungodly and sin, when we do not let the light of truth into our eye and into our heart, but the things that are darkness, great is the darkness. And in that darkness, unrepented, we will lose our souls. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." Brethren, we have enough troubles every day. Don't borrow trouble. In fact, address and deal with the anxieties of life by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then you will not be distracted. You will not have a distracted eye. That's what anxiety is. It's a distracting care that takes you away from where your treasure is, from the heavenly treasures. Can I quickly illustrate what I'm trying to get to here from the Proverbs? Turn with me to Proverbs. It's not on our chart, but Proverbs 22 and verse 9. And here's an illustration of generosity in the eye. And just to make a contrast of a focused eye and a distracted eye. In Proverbs 22 and verse 9, the Proverbs says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Now here's a person who has a perception of those around him and of his ability to do something within his capability to assist them. He is generous. He has a generous eye. He has a perception that goes beyond himself. He perceives the landscape of the poor around him, and he is generous. That person will be blessed because he has a generous or a good eye, literally. Now, in contrast, turn over to Proverbs 28 and verse 22. 28:22. Because here we are told that a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. The evil eye runs after the riches. His treasures are in the things that are fleeting. He has not time for the poor person, like the man in Luke 16, who ate sumptuously, fared sumptuously every day, and the poor man at his gate just looking for crumbs, the scraps. The good eye, the evil eye. One is consumed with self. The other is aware of others. The one will be blessed, while the other, the evil eye, will not be blessed, but will come surely to a poverty that goes beyond the physical, but a spiritual impoverishment of eternal proportion. Good eyes are focused on the right things. The evil eye, or the unclear, the unhealthy eye that lets darkness into our hearts and into our lives, does so because it is distracted. We're not looking at the right things. We're not perceiving things the way we should. So let's raise our spiritual perception. Let's make a few applications here for a few minutes. Let's elevate our spiritual perception. Let's begin to understand and know, for example, the importance and the value and the worth of trying to save lost souls. Jesus taught it in the parable of the lost coin in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 8 through 10. The value of a lost soul. And he says this within the context of the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes are complaining about Jesus because of it. He receives sinners and eats with them. To them, that was enough to discredit the man. But Jesus says, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Let's say you had 10 gold pieces and you lose one. Would you be searching to try to find it? Let's say you had $1,000 and you lost 100. Would you say, oh, no matter, I still got 900. That 100 bucks, that's not worth very much. Really? We wouldn't do that, would we? We'd start searching. We'd turn the house upside down to find that $100. Do we turn the world upside down to try to find lost souls? When she's found, she lights a lamp. She's sweeping the floor. Now remember, the floor she's sweeping is dirt floor. Maybe it got under the dirt. Maybe it's obscured somewhere. She's sweeping it. She's trying to find that coin. When she found it, she called her friends and neighbors together. She found it. She said, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let us raise our spiritual perception about lost souls. Jesus in John 4 and verse 35. As the people of the city of Sychar there in Samaria are coming out to Him based upon the report of the woman at the well. And He's speaking to His apostles, to His disciples about this whole matter. He said, don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. There's still 4 months for the harvest of the field. But He said, lift up your eyes and see, for the fields are white already in the harvest. These souls are coming out now. They are lost. They need to be harvested. How do we see the lost? With good eyes or with obscured sight? How we see the lost determines how we will act toward them. Do we realize that? How we are perceiving them and their situation determines how we're going to respond. James 5:19 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he gets what he deserves. It's not what he says. And someone turns him back. Let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way. We'll save the soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Do we perceive it? Do we discard or are we distressed? Inconvenienced or involved? Lost souls, our spiritual perception. You know, sometimes it seems it's only after we go through something that we really have the perception that we wish we'd have had before. Maybe that's a part of learning and growing ourselves. But we've all experienced sin. Do we have the spiritual perception to do what we can to try to save the lost that are around us every day? Let us raise our perception. Let us have good eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Do we know? Do we see? Do we understand the value of truth the way we should? Do we see truth with good eyes, or have we become complacent about truth? Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Like the man who finds the hidden treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Do you know how valuable truth is? Look at Psalm 19 in verse 8. David writes about the truth of God. And so many wonderful phrases here, inspired by the Spirit of God to teach us how we should see God's Word and God's truth. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Do we see the enlightenment of God's commandments? Or do we see God's commandments as a burden, as drudgery, as some forced thing upon us? And I really can't live the way I want to live and plan the way I want to plan, because I always got to, you know, I got to deal with this or that. You know, I got to find a church to worship with and be a part of. And you know, and it's just too much. No, it's not. No, it's not when our eye is clear. When we see with a good eye, we understand the value of truth. We understand the enlightenment that it gives us, of the direction that it provides us to keep us from sin and to keep us on the road to heaven. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 127. "Therefore I love your commandments more than gold." Yes, more than fine gold. Do we love God's commandments more than our convenience, more than our precious things? Remember, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. What is our eye fixed on? "Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." We hate the false way because we love the true way. And you see, that gets down to our spiritual perception. Are we perceiving the value of truth? Do we see the truth with spiritual eyes? Because if we do, then we will lay it up in our hearts that we will not sin against God. Psalm 119 and 11. We will contend for it earnestly. Jude, verse 3. We'll defend it. Paul said, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Philippians 1 and verse 17. We will live it. James 1, 21 and 22. When we value, when we see truth with clear eyes, that's going to affect our relationship to it. Let us raise our spiritual perception and open our eyes to see and know the value of gospel preaching. Gospel preaching. I'm fearful, brethren. I'm fearful for the coming generation that is being fed a diet of pop psychology and feel-goodism that is void of Bible preaching. That is long on illustrations and experiences and short on a "Thus saith the Lord." I'm fearful. I'm fearful for us if we ever deviate from a proper perspective and perception of the value of gospel preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the Apostle Paul said, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And he goes on in verse 21 to say, since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews seek for a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We don't preach our experiences exalted. We don't preach our stories entertaining. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Because they didn't want a suffering Savior. They wanted a Savior to come in and defeat the Romans. They had a false concept. And to the Greeks, foolishness. As in Acts 17, they heard Paul up to resurrection and he said, You're just full of nonsense, Paul. Do we value, do we see, do we understand that gospel preaching is what God has commanded? God's commanded it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I put you under charge, under divine commandment. And it's before God and the Lord, who will judge the living and the dead, and at His appearing in His kingdom. In other words, Timothy, God's going to judge you in this matter. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, or convince, rebuke, exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers, and turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside to fables. Their eyes will become evil, clouded, unhealthy, obscure. Their eyes will not be open to truth, and they will not endure sound doctrine. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We need to have the right perception about gospel preaching. We need to go back to Timothy and Titus and the book of Acts. And we need to know what gospel preaching is about. What God expects of us who preach and us who listen to it. Because, you see, even as we've studied in Romans 10, it is by the sending out of those who herald the good news that people can be brought to belief so that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from their sins. We need to raise our spiritual perception to know the value of the church. The house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The body of Christ, that gives honor and glory to God. Ephesians 3 and 21. To Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. A church is pure, blameless, to be presented to Him. How we view the people of God, the church of Christ, the body of saved, that affects how we're going to treat each other. Whether with respect and love and concern and unity and honor and service, or whether we're going to be neglectful and selfish and petty and prideful and arrogant and boastful and think it's our church. We're going to run things our way. And we forget about Jesus. We forget about what the church really is. You and me, saved sinners, depending upon Jesus, members of His body. Each of us doing our part so the body functions and is healthy and strong in truth. We must work for the strength of the church. But we'll only do that if we see the church for what it really is. Those for whom Jesus died, shed His blood, purchased, redeemed. Finally, brethren, let's raise our spiritual perception about heaven. Let us open our eyes and perceive heaven. I hope that you take these points and go home and meditate upon each one of them to see, are we perceiving heaven properly? Revelation 21:1, John said, now I see a new heaven and a new earth. depicting the fellowship of God with His people and His people with their God. First heaven and first earth are passed away, and there is no more sea. And he goes on to explain and describe. But you see how we view heaven affects whether we're going to be faithful and devout Christians. Is being faithful most important to us or not? Because you see, if heaven's most important to us, then surely being faithful and true and living for heaven will be most important to us. We want to go to heaven, you know, that's like that song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. We want to live it up and do it our way and eventually go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. We need to have good eyes that see clearly what heaven really is and what it's really all about. Hebrews 13 through 16, we read about some people who had good eyes when it came to heaven and affected their lives. And they're commended by God for it. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw them and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Truly, if they call in mind that country from which they come out, that's what they're talking about, going back to Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham and his house and his family came from. They could have gone back there. But now they deserve a better, or I'm sorry, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Prepared a city. Prepared a dwelling place. A habitation. Heaven. A heavenly city. Do we see heaven with good eyes? Does the light of truth illuminate the treasure that has our heart on things above instead of the things that are on the earth? Let us see clearly. Let us see clearly heaven. Good eyes. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, don't we? Hebrews 12 and verse 1, being therefore encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Every snare, every hindrance, lay it aside. Put away every sin, every encumbrance, anything, any obstacle. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Is there something in your life that's keeping you from seeing clearly, being focused completely upon Jesus? Remove it. Jesus would say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He uses the hyperbole, the exaggerated illustration, to drive home his point. Nothing you possess, not even your hand, is worth losing heaven over. So if your hand's causing you to sin, cut it off. If your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out. Now, because we don't have any machetes ready to whack off our hands or a hot iron to poke out our eye, we think, well, that doesn't apply to me. But it has everything to do with me and you. We have to look at our hearts and our lives. Say, if there's anything in us, that's keeping us from serving God first and always, we need to get rid of it. We need to have the courage of faith to put it away and to keep our eyes focused, undistracted, upon Jesus. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. That's the call of the gospel to you and me. The call of Jesus is to open our eyes and see, perceive, and understand He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that only when we have our faith in Him, and only when we will listen to Him and put His light of truth into our hearts to guide our lives, only then will we be with Him in heaven where He is. If your eye's on something else tonight, correct that matter. Repent of your sin. Become a Christian if you're not one. Repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to be saved. But if you're a Christian too and you know that your sight's obscured by sin, by hindrances that take your focus off of Jesus, repent now. Change your heart now. put Him first now and always. We'll pray together to our Father as Christians and He'll forgive us. We'll baptize you into Christ and He'll forgive you. Have a good eye. Because when your eye is single, when your eye is fixed and clear, well and whole, your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?